All right, why don't we go ahead and take a seat and we'll get started. Tonight we're going to be looking at the rest of Psalm 4 and Psalm 5 tonight, and we'll also take communion together. And last week we finished Psalm 3, this psalm where David was, it's very clear actually in the preamble of the psalm that this is when David fled from Absalom, his son, and in Psalm 3. So many of these psalms that we're going to be going through, there's 150 of them, and many of them we can accurately place at certain places in David's life, and certainly as we go through them, we'll look at those things as well so that we can understand the psalm a lot better. But last week, in Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 are probably the referring to the same event when David was on the run or leaving Jerusalem because his son Absalom was coming to Jerusalem to take the throne away from his father. And David, instead of fighting, decided to just leave and avoid a bloodbath and a battle and save many people's lives by just his humility. And God restored the kingdom to him. And I love that. Because God gave to David that kingdom, and in the covenant that God gave to David, God gave that to him. And then his son after him, not Absalom, but Solomon, would be the next one on the throne. And that's what God spoke to him, because Absalom had already been a grown man by the time God gave that covenant of a son from his own loins that would come from him that hadn't happened yet. Do you follow? And then that son would be the one to rule and reign after David. So David had every confidence, not in himself, not in anybody else, but he knew that God was true. And when God said something, David could just say, "Lord, this is your problem. Because this is what you told me, and I'm sure you don't want me to fight for something that you've given me already. And Lord, I know that you're going to work this out, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but I trust you in it." And so we got into Psalm 4, and let's just, we got through the first three verses, because we looked at Psalm 3. We looked at the first three verses of Psalm 4, but let's just renew it really quick, just review it. Notice the preamble says, "To the chief musician." So these are instructions to David's worship leader in the tabernacle at the time, because the temple had not been built. Only the tabernacle stood. So this was given to the chief musician, notice, with stringed instruments. It was meant to be sung and accompanied by stringed instruments, and it tells us right there that it's a psalm of David, right? Doesn't it tell us that? It's a psalm of David, right? I don't mean to make a big deal of that, but I'm doing that for a reason, and you'll know when we get there. So let's just read it. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, and the Lord will hear when I call to him." And I love this. The Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. And the Lord certainly set David apart, didn't he? Do you remember when Samuel came to David's house, the son of, you know, Jesse's house, and Jesse had eight sons, and seven of them were standing before him, you know, kind of like those little bumper thing, those stickers that you see on the back of people's cars. You know, it's like a husband and a wife, and then you have these little kids all stacked up, you know. So there's Jesse, and there's his seven sons, and Samuel knew that he had come to anoint one of them king, and as Samuel's going, "Oh, it must be Eliab, he's the firstborn, he's the tallest and the most handsome, it's got to be him." And God's like, "I've refused him. It's not him." And then he goes down the line, and finally, Samuel's like, "Lord, did you make a mistake here?" So he says, "Jesse, do you have any more sons?" "Oh, yeah, we forgot. There's this little rascal out in the field. His name's David. He's tending the sheep. Nobody wants to do that. He's doing it. We're glad that he's doing it. Nobody wants it." And Samuel said, "Well, bring him, because we're going to stand right here until he comes." And so sure enough, he comes. So God had set David apart. set him apart. And David's father and his brothers, they weren't involved in this task of keeping sheep. They only did that for those who they didn't really esteem very highly. And David was that person. And Jesse, David's father, certainly thought that David's presence wasn't needed, and because he didn't deem him important. Have you ever felt unimportant in somebody that you look up to in their life? You know, you look up to them, but they don't really see you as being valuable. And what a horrible thing here for Jesse to look, not really have his own son David in such high esteem. And even though David's family had set him apart in low esteem, God had set David apart in high esteem. God set him apart to be a man after his own heart. He had set David apart to be the sweet psalmist of Israel and to be the king over all Israel. And so now we get to verse 4 of chapter 4. And I shared this with you, and I'll be honest with you, this is one of those things that happens every now and then where current events match up so wonderfully to what I'm sharing, and there's no way I could have control over it. So I would just take this as a divine thing, because I couldn't have known what would happen in the week since we last got together. But we stopped, remember, and I was going to share and begin in verse 4. And it's so appropriate for us to consider this verse. Let's read it. David says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your own bed and be still. Perhaps David was thinking of Absalom in these verses, in verse 4 and 5, as we will see. But being angry and not sinning is not something that people do very well. How many of you do it really well? When you're really angry, do you not sin? Or when you're angry, do you commit sin? Now, you can sin in your heart. You know, we can think really evil, dark thoughts, and it's a sin in our heart. But being angry and sinning is not something that people do very well, especially unregenerate man. And yes, what I'm talking about is unbelievers. They don't even have it really within them. But even some believers even can struggle with being angry and yet sinning. And yet the Bible says to be angry, it's okay to be angry. Just don't sin in what you do with it. See, that kind of blows the lid off of everything, doesn't it? Because, you know, the church has been told for years, you know, being angry is a sin. No, being angry is not a sin. It's what you do with it, right? But unregenerate man, the unbelieving man, will naturally want to get his pound of flesh. And you know what I mean. Something happens and everybody wants swift justice. And they want it now. To the unbelieving man, the ends justify the means. But the Bible says the ends never justify the means. But man thinks that way. Whatever I've got to do to achieve that end, that's what I'm going to do. And God says no. So there's nothing wrong with being angry when injustice or wrongdoing has occurred. And righteous anger is not a sin. But how you respond in that anger determines whether it's a sin or not. And this couldn't have been more appropriate for tonight than what happened yesterday. Around 12:20, remember, at Utah Valley University, Charlie Kirk, the Turning Point USA founder, was brutally assassinated in front of about 3,000 or 4,000 people. Leaving his wife and two small children behind. And it is right and normal for all of us to be angry at this. It's okay to be angry at. Why? Because it's an injustice. It's a horrible thing. It's okay to be angry. But we need to pray for his wife, his children, and how our country will respond to this. We also need to pray that the individual or individuals responsible for this are brought to account. Yes, brought to account. And that justice would occur. We're a country of laws. And without those things, our country is chaos. And God has placed the federal government, you can read Romans 13, God has placed the governments and the police officers and the first responders here for a reason. So God has placed the governments, the local and federal governments, to deal with these very kinds of things, and we need to let the law do what it needs to do and pray that justice is done. But we also need to be careful that in our deep sorrow, and believe me, I wept yesterday like I haven't wept in a while, for this dear brother in Christ. All his life was devoted to the truth. To the truth. To the truth concerning who Jesus is. And to the truth of current events and issues in our culture that are hot spots and hotbeds. He just gets right to the core of it. And honesty and the truth hurts. Not everybody can handle the truth. The truth sometimes makes people mad, but it's nonetheless the truth. And let me ask you, Christian, are you a truth seeker? Yes, you read the Bible and we seek the Lord. We seek the Word of God. He is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We're seeking Him, so yes, we can say that, but let me encourage you to take it a little step further and seek truth in every area of life. It's not always possible to get to the truth. And when you can't get to the truth and find out the real truth, corroborated by many different news organizations, corroborated by many, then sometimes you just have to throw your hands up and say, God, I just don't know. And that has to be good enough for now. And then you pray for your own heart. But we need to be careful in our deep sorrow and anger that I experienced, and many that I know did yesterday and still are today. We need to be careful that we don't allow that sorrow, that anger, that we don't sin and lash out with defamatory rhetoric on social media. I meant what I said. I would love for the entire world to take TikTok, to take Facebook, to take X, to take all of it and just put it in the toilet and flush it and be done with it forever. It's ruined us as a country. And now no one knows what the truth is because lies are pervasive. And you're going to get all tied up in a knot over lies? Don't you want the truth? Well, sometimes you're not going to get to the truth. Not in this mess that we're in. Sometimes it's best, and this is the hard part, for us to just step back from all of this stuff and just say, Lord, I don't know what the truth is. You know what the truth is. And so, Lord, I'm going to pray, Lord, that your will would be done. Lord, give me a right heart that I don't lash out in anger and lash out in violence, because the enemy of our souls wants us to do that. There are people and things out there in cyberspace that are fooling all of us. AI and everything else. Videos that nobody ever made that look real. And all of a sudden, it's got a whole movement. Now everybody's angry and a civil war could break out over this stuff. It's incumbent upon us, truth seekers, to either find out what the truth is or cut the tie and say, I don't know, and I'm not going to base my opinion on a lie. And I'm not going to allow myself to be caught up in a lie. We need to do this, loved ones. The entire church in America. And would to God that every unbeliever too. Just toss it all in the trash heap of history and let it burn there for a very, very long time. Yes, all of social media. Why don't you just text the people that you love? Why don't you just text them a picture of your day? The people that you love. Do that. That's good and fun and good. But all that other stuff, can I just encourage you to cut the cord from it all and be free and set free? I did that. And I feel a lot better, to be honest with you. I was manipulated, and so are you. You're being manipulated. Do the right thing and get rid of all of it. In Jesus' name. But let's be angry and sin not. I'm angry about what happened yesterday, boiling my blood. But what am I going to do? Well, here's a good thing to do. Take it to the Lord. Go before the Lord and get out on your bed. Go somewhere where nobody's around. Go park your car somewhere where nobody can see you and roll up the windows in the middle of the dark and cry your eyes out and pour out your heart to God and let Him hear and take the brunt of it all. And then after you've done that, if you want to speak to friends and dialogue with them, then do that and encourage them to talk and get this stuff out. We need to talk. But go to the Lord first and then talk to your people that you're close to, but keep it in the Lord and don't let your anger fester to the point where you're starting to think twisted, weird, wacky, weird stuff. Be angry and sin not. For me to see an elderly woman robbed in broad daylight, I'm just giving you an example. For me to see an elderly woman right in front of me robbed, somebody grabs her purse, you know, it's right for me to alert the police, or if I have the grace, to chase the assailant and recover her purse without much incident, that would be a really good thing. But for me to chase the assailant, though, and then to scream obscenities at him while I'm chasing him, and then finally when I catch him, I beat him to death. That's a problem. I don't know if you know about this thing called the use of force continuum. The idea is if nobody's got a gun or a knife, don't pull a gun or a knife unless your life's in danger. So for me to kill somebody over a purse and he's letting me take the purse and the incident is over, then good, then do that. Nothing like this happened. It was remedied very easily and quickly. But my filthy language at him and then my rage and that unchecked and my rage being unchecked in that scenario, that's where I sinned. I was angry, but I sinned. Because now I'm yelling obscenities at the guy, I'm running after him, and then I beat him to death. That's a sin. But how we respond to a wrongful, ungodly situation is important. And anger at sin, anger at immorality, anger at ungodliness is right. But we must not allow ourselves to be out of control or out of line. That is how you can be angry and sin not. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he said this concerning one who was born again. Hopefully all of us here in this room are born again. And those who are, and we've put on the new man, which is Christ Jesus. Paul quoted this very verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He says, "Be angry and do not sin." And then he takes it a little further and he says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with the issue today in a right way. And don't let it stew and build for days and weeks and months to the point where you're so angry and you've allowed this thing to fester like a cancer. All of a sudden, you've been quiet about it for weeks and for months, and all of a sudden, you're just like, and everything comes out. You know what that's like. I know what that's like. And God is saying, be angry and do not sin. And don't let the sun go down in your anger. In other words, talk about it. Get it right tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow because tomorrow might not come. Or if it does come, you might forget about it. Or your mood is different and you want to talk about it. And then the next day comes and you still don't want to talk about it. And then weeks and months go by until Vesuvius starts erupting and the lava is just building in your heart. And all of a sudden it just all over the place. Deal with it as quickly as you can and put it behind you. Don't dwell on it any longer. And it's okay to take time to gather your thoughts and to allow your heart to calm down and formulate your response. But don't allow days and weeks and months to intervene where you're stewing and festering and getting more and more angry. And see, husbands and wives need to know how to do this. Their marriage will be better and healthier if they do. You know, I'm like Peter in a sense, the Apostle Peter. When I say that, I'm like him in one of his bad characteristics. Peter was very impetuous. He was the guy who would open his mouth and then realize that he should have kept it shut. He's one of those guys who put his foot in his mouth. That is my character, at least it used to be. The Lord is working. He's still working. But I will say immediately what I think, where my wife, to her credit, she will think about it before she responds. And that's a much more mature way to do it. You think about your response before you open your mouth and stick your foot in it. But see, our example, Jesus, at times, he was angry. Did you know that? Jesus got angry at times, but his response was always governed by what? The Spirit of God. Because he was God and come in human flesh. But the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is what, right? Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's one of them. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But notice what in John, Jesus being our example. Remember, at the beginning of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. And then at the end of his ministry, before he was crucified, he cleansed the temple again. And John chapter 2 records this first time at the beginning of his ministry. Let me read it to you, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the money changers' tables and overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold the doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" Does it say there in the scripture, see, you and I with a whip of cords might do something different, but did the Bible say that he whipped anybody? Does the Bible say that he whipped anybody? Does the Bible even say he whipped any of the animals? No, it doesn't, because he didn't. Did he get their attention? Yes, he did. He got their attention. He knew he meant business. They knew he meant business. But was he out of line or was he completely in control of himself? Of course, he was completely in control with himself. But notice the righteous anger that he had didn't cause Jesus to yell obscenities and then whip anybody. There's no record that he whipped anybody. Now, notice with me in Mark chapter 3. It says this, that Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. So they were setting him up. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And then he said to them, looking at all of the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silence. And notice what it says in verse 5. "And when he had looked on them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the others." And then the Pharisees went out, and immediately, how did they respond to their anger? Jesus was angry and didn't sin. Now notice what these Pharisees and the scribes did. As a result of their anger, and they had no reason to be angry, this person was crippled in their hand, and now they're restored whole. There should be a party. Thank God. Praise God for what he did. But instead, they're upset. Now they want to kill him. This is their sin. They were angry, and they did sin. Jesus was angry and did not sin. And looking upon them with anger is not a sin. Because he was rightfully doing so. It is okay to be angry, but how you do, what you do afterwards, and in your own heart, that's what we have to be careful of, right? So he didn't attack anybody. He wasn't yelling obscenities at them. He was angry at the hardness of their heart. Yet notice the Pharisees, they were the ones who sinned. And see, this is why the jails in America are bursting at the seams, because people are not governed by the Spirit of God. And they are not governed by any self-control whatsoever. They are governed by their own evil heart, which were some of us. Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful. This is God speaking. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is true. And notice in, at the end of verse 4 there, it says, now meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Right, that's interesting, isn't it? This is something I don't think that people do enough of these days, to meditate with your own heart and be still. Because let's face it, most of our lives are so filled with activity, and then when we are not busy, we, you know, people can just tune everything out. They put AirPods or earphones in their ears and they just tune everybody out. If they're not busy, that's what they do. And they can't stand silence. There's always got to be something happening. And there's nothing wrong with listening to music, of course, but sometimes I think we're so inundated by busyness and external stimuli that we never take a moment just to get quiet and think and pray to God. Getting alone and thinking and praying to God. When was the last time you had an extended quiet time to do that? Most of us as Christians, we might say that we have to make the time, and sometimes you do. You have to make the time. You have to push out something else to put the most important thing in, and that's what we need to do. But for the person who is not a believer, being alone and quiet often drives them crazy. They can't stand the quietness because now they got to think about their own selves. And they got to think about their own evil heart and all the voices in their own heart that are just horrible and ugly. Because they're not at peace with God in their hearts. But meditating here in this verse is not referring to Eastern meditation. You know, like in the Eastern religions, like Buddhism or Hinduism, you know, you get in your legs in the lotus position, and then you do this and om or whatever, you know, you open yourself up for the universe, you know, you empty all your thoughts so that something can invade you. Kind of sounds spooky, doesn't it? No, this is not what that is. The word in the original language means speaking or uttering, meaning answering your heart. Yes, communing with and challenging your own heart, being honest before God and letting His word have its place in your heart. Because Eastern meditation is something entirely different. Do not get them confused. One is thinking about God and His word, and the other one, again, is emptying themselves and inviting something else in. Verse 5, back in our text, notice. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Again, perhaps David, maybe this is his exhortation to Absalom, his son. And evil men rarely take the advice of godly men. And they will ultimately pay the price for that. Notice verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us any good? And here's the answer. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. So as David and his entourage, remember, Absalom is coming with the armies, and now David and his entourage are leaving Jerusalem, again, avoiding a bloodbath. And no doubt there were many who were discouraged and despondent that were with him, those that were loyal to David. And David knew by faith that God would turn this around and restore him to the throne. And why? Again, because God had already spoke to him about his son Solomon, that he would reign after him. So either God was a liar to David, or David had to be patient and watch and see what the Lord was going to do from this. And David wasn't worried about Absalom coming in and taking his throne, because if God was in that, David would willingly say, you know what, I probably deserve it anyway, Lord, and you know what, I blew it. But David knew in his heart that God cannot lie. And if God, if you said that about me and about my son taking the throne, not Absalom, but Solomon, then David could rest, couldn't he? Think about the confidence that he had in the Lord's word. Do we have that same confidence in the word of God like David did? And we really don't know until push comes to shove where our confidence really lies. Because yes, he was walking out of Jerusalem. He was surrendering. He's like, Absalom, if you want the throne so bad, you got it. I'm out of here. I'm not going to allow all these people that are loyal to me that love the Lord. I'm not going to allow them to go to battle with your men and all these people and maybe even myself get killed. But he's thinking about others because he's a shepherd, remember? He's thinking about all the sheep. He's not going to allow it. So he gets out of town. But David's trust was in the Lord and in his word. And what does the word of God exhort us to do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. See, just because you are a Christian doesn't mean that you are supposed to trust everybody. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord. And there is a lot in the Word of God about not trusting in man and also in not even trusting yourself. There's a lot in the Bible about that. But trust, isn't this true that trust is earned through time? It's not just to be given indiscriminately except through discernment and time and experience. Has somebody come up to you and says, well, you have to trust me. You're a Christian. You're a good guy. You got to trust me. You know what my response is? No, I don't. I don't have to trust you. The Bible tells me not to trust you. I'm going to trust God. Trust is earned, and through our relationship, that will to be it remains to be seen if I can trust you. Are you trustworthy? I shouldn't just indiscriminately trust anybody. Only a fool would do that. But we can trust God. Do you trust God? And oftentimes when somebody is seeking to manipulate you or take advantage of you, they will corner you with that phrase. Well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to trust me. I love it when I smile when they say that and they know something's coming. So I'm sorry. I don't trust you at all. I'm not supposed to trust you. I don't just give that away. You know, I have trusted people and they've stabbed me in the back. And there are people who are trustworthy to this day that I still trust them because they are trustworthy. It's like in order to be a friend, you have to be friendly, right? But let them get mad at you when you don't allow them to manipulate you. You keep trusting in the Lord. But notice David's response to the first part of verse 6. This is the answer to the question prior to this. What is the answer? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And the light of God's countenance is what we need. Amen. We need God's light to come upon us. And where are you going to get that light? How are you going to find it? Well, first off is, are you praying to God? He can speak in the stillness, in the still small voice in your heart. And you know it's not you. When it just comes out of nowhere and there's a thought and you're like, Lord, was that you? Well, pray about it some more. Don't immediately run out and put it into practice. He'll reveal it again to you. He'll show you. And then you know. And you'll know his voice. And you will learn to grow in learning and discerning God's voice. Abraham did it. That's why God would say, Abraham, take your only son and sacrifice him up on the altar that I'm going to show you. And everybody knew. God knew because he created the law to not sacrifice human beings. Only the pagans did that. So Abraham was either, he had to know the voice of God to know that God was really saying this. And he had the trust in God to say, well, God, and it says this in Genesis and in the epistles and Paul. He knew that if he went through with it, then God had another problem. And that is if he did sacrifice Isaac, then he would have to raise him from the dead. So now God's got another problem. So Abraham said, you know what, Lord? He knew God's voice. And he knew it was God. It wasn't the enemy. Do you know that the enemy can speak voices into your head and encourage your flesh to do certain things? Any part of your heart that is not given over to Christ. And yes, even as believers, we have this ability at times to say, well, it's okay to do this. I don't do it all the time. I just do it every Friday night. It's okay. Nobody will see. If there's any part of our hearts, God, that is not sanctified to you, sanctify it tonight. Sanctify us in the blood of Christ, by the blood, through the blood of Christ. Verse 7, it says, you have put gladness, David says, in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. Certainly when their grain and their grapes and all these things are increasing, there is great gladness. But, you know, you could have gladness come during times of great discouragement and suffering. Yeah, and David was going through that. He was leaving his throne to his obstinate, evil son, trusting God to restore him, willingly leaving, and in that process, he could say, you have put gladness in my heart. And yes, it can come during great times of discouragement and suffering. And God often sends a word, or he'll speak to you in a way that encourages you when you really need it the most, when you're really struggling. I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me. Where I've been just down in the dumps and just feeling like I'm just getting kicked like a soccer ball, and the enemy is just pounding on me and feeling completely worthless and unusable and unholy. And then God will send a saint or somebody to encourage me and say something to really lift me up. You see, the Lord wants to be the lifter of your head. That's why we read in the Psalms earlier, Lord, you are the lifter of my head. You're the one, I think it was Psalm 2, you're the lifter. But notice in verse 8, back in Psalm 4, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Notice that. I will both lie down in peace, think about that, lying down in peace, and then sleeping. For you alone, O Lord, O Jehovah, that's what it means, Yahweh, make me dwell in safety. I love what Psalm 127 says. It says it's a psalm of Solomon, and he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. I pray that God gives all of you the very best sleep. And there are some things that keep us from a good night's sleep. Sometimes it's sleep apnea. Sometimes it's something that you ate. Sometimes it's reflux or a pain in your arm and you can't sleep. There are many reasons. But outside of those things, the Lord wants to bless you with a good night's rest. And you know, you can have a good night's rest when you go before him before you go to bed and just say, Lord, here is everything that I'm aware of today where I have just fallen short. And Lord, forgive me for these things. And Lord, I've done my best today to make reconciliation with people that I have hurt, or I know that maybe they hurt me. Lord, I've done what I can today. And Lord, be pleased to give your servant rest. And then you sleep because you have the peace of God. All the accounts are up to snuff. Everything's accounted for between you and God. You don't hold anything back. And he allows you to sleep, for so he gives his beloved sleep. I'm one of those people that I love to sleep. I love sleeping almost as much as I like food. And I'm at my worst when I'm hungry and I'm tired. I get hangry. Right? Can anybody relate? Thank you, brother. We often share this scripture to our daughter who is pulling all-nighters in college now, you know, working all through the night, working hard. She's doing a great job, working hard. Say, but honey, the Lord gives his beloved sleep, for heaven's sakes, you know, turn off the laptop and put away the pencil and get some sleep, you know. But it is a wonderful gift of God, isn't it? You know what? We're going to stop there. If I start Psalm 5, we're going to be right in the middle of it again. I've been on this thing. I don't know what's happening, but I get right in the middle of a psalm and we have to stop. So I got to think about my But I'd ask that you pray about that before we take communion, about what we read in Psalm 4, verse 4, especially in light of current events. I've talked to people yesterday and today, and they're angry. They're really, really, really angry. And you know, isn't it true that our Christian walk, it's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Our Christian walk, it's where this becomes life. Because listen, life is difficult, even as a believer. Life is not easy. The things in life aren't easy. If anybody's telling you any different, they're lying to you. But even as a believer, things can be difficult. Situations can be difficult. Unjust things happen all the time. And we have a decision to make. I'm either going to let this thing fester. And believe me, people do it. That's how some man can have a rifle on top of a roof in Butler, Pennsylvania, and then in Utah at the university just yesterday. That's how a young person can get something like that in their hand, and it didn't happen overnight. No, this anger has been festering, and now the devil has got them. And now they just follow the dictates of their own heart, and their hearts have become saturated with evil and filth. And pretty soon, your conscience can become seared like a hot iron. And then you grab your rifle and you take matters in your own hands. That didn't happen overnight, folks. But I want to encourage you, as people of God, to don't let the sun go down on your anger. With your spouse, with a friend, don't let days and weeks and months. And there are people that I know many people who have problems with people in their family, and it's been going on for years, and they've never taken it in hand to say, you know what, I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to try and be a peacemaker. I'm going to try and fix this. I want to do the right thing. I don't want to be angry about what, you know, Aunt Susie said, you know, 5 years ago at the Thanksgiving dinner table. I don't want to be angry about that and hold a grudge for all this time. Listen, get it right. Get it right. Don't wait. If you got to wait a day or two to keep, you know, to calm down, then by all means do that. But get it right. Don't let a day longer than is necessary to get that in the light. You will be the better for it, and so will that person too. And as you start living like that, you'll find that you're able to, your life is going to be more in balance, and you're not going to walk around angry. You're not going to have to take pills all the time to deal with your conscience. There's some reasons why that has to happen, and I understand that, but there are people who are taking all kinds of things, and again, I have to say this, some are warranted, but there are many, or some, because they've never done that. They're all bound up in knots, and the only way they can find relief is to take a pill or two before bed. And only then do they have the peace, because their body's numb. Their mind is numb. But let's, as Christians, especially in the time that we live in now, and I hope that this message gets out, and it will. I mean, it's what we need to hear right now, folks. We need to do the right thing. We can't allow our anger to take advantage of us. We have to do the right thing. And let God do what he's going to do. Let the authorities do what they've got to do. And even if we don't like the outcome of it, we got to trust the Lord and let him work on your heart. And guess what? You can go to him when you're angry. He's got very big shoulders, you know. You can talk to him about anything. It doesn't matter what it is. You can't hide anything from him. So why are you keeping those things from him? I like the fact that I can literally bare my soul with God. And I would encourage you to do the same and get into a habit of doing that so that you can be angry about right things to be angry about and not sin. Amen. Let's take a moment and as we worship with this one song, would you please come on up and just take the elements, just grab the it's got the cracker and the juice in it all together, okay? And we'll worship. Come on up and take that. Bring it back to your seat, and then we'll take it together, okay? And let's take even a moment just to bring our heart before God. Maybe you've come in with something tonight, and, you know, if you're like me, I went through a process. And I don't know that I'm done yet, but the first wave of it has already happened. I've cried my tears and got it out as much as I could to the Lord about what happened yesterday. Yeah, that hurt. It broke my heart on many levels for many reasons. But take that step and get things. If you come in here with stuff like that, just confess it. And maybe here is not the exact right place to really pour your tears out. You can. You have that liberty here. But especially when you get alone tonight, just bear it all before him. What, can you do that? Get it all out before him as often as you need to. You know, his counseling fees are free. Can I get an amen for that? You know, you can go to God and literally tell him. You wouldn't even tell a counselor some things that are in your heart, but you can tell God because he already knows. He's waiting for you. And there's something about when we relieve it and we give it all to him, he just says, oh, don't you feel so much better, child? And you're like, oh, God, I'm so ashamed. I'm so ashamed that I said this. I'm so ashamed that I did that, God. Will you please forgive me? And he's like, of course. I forgive you for what you've done. You've confessed it to me. And I'll never look upon it again. I'll never look upon it again. You might think of it and remember it, but I won't. And the devil will remember, but I won't. And who are you going to stand before ultimately? God. And he has forgotten it through the merits of the blood of Christ. And that is why we do what we do here, to remember the sacrifice, the one sacrifice that occurred on the cross at Calvary to pay the price, the penalty for the sin and the punishment that I and you deserve. Jesus took all of that. And that's why we remember this. How could we forget, honestly? But in our crazy world, it's good to be reminded. So that's why we do it. So we're going to worship. While we sing this song, you can pray, you can come up and bring it back to your, whatever you want to do, and then we'll take it together. Amen? I know most of you know this, but one of the most intimate things that people did in the Middle East was have a meal with one another. And when Jesus, that night before he was taken wrongfully, remember, before it happened, he, after the Passover meal had finished, he instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper, after the Passover meal. Because he took that bread, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he was speaking as if it had already happened, because he knew that just hours from then, that would come to pass. And there's nothing that could have changed it. And he wasn't even concerned that Pilate or anybody else might change their mind. He knew that they wouldn't. He knew this was his purpose. And God the Father, this was the plan of God. And everybody was culpable. Pilate was culpable. Jesus rested in knowing that this was going to come to pass. And so he said, take this bread and eat it, for it is my body, symbolically of that's going to be broken for you. And then he took the cup, remember, and he passed it around. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, my blood, which is going to be shed for you. This is the new covenant. And drink all of it.
And hours from then, that would happen on the cross. His blood would be shed. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the blood of God, was shed for you and me. I don't know about you, but that really encourages my heart. Because an almighty God who's perfect and loves me and loves you did this for us. And that's why we do this, in remembrance of him. That's what he said. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. And so let's take the bread and let's partake. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And obviously, this is not the real body and blood of Jesus. They're symbolic. And we remember you, Lord, what you did on that cross for us. Lord, had it not been for the blood of Christ, we would still be in our sins. And we would be hopeless. But now, because of what you've done, Lord, and believing in what you did on that cross that nobody else could do, nobody else would do, Lord, we believe in everything that you have done that was for, that was told us in advance. And Lord Jesus, we believe in you, and we take this cup in remembrance of you for your blood on the cross shed for us. Let's partake. Hey, let's stand together and let's pray together. You know, I am so glad that we can gather like this as often as we do, and I just want to encourage you, really take what we looked at tonight, take it to heart and think about it and encourage others. Do you know that even for an unbeliever, even for a friend of yours that might not know the Lord, this still applies to them? It will keep them from trouble. Be angry. It's okay, but sin not. Don't let your anger get a hold of you and it manifests itself in things. And you know what I mean by that. And so, Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight, Lord. And the truth of the matter is, Lord, I'm guilty of allowing, Lord, even as a believer, Lord, I've allowed my anger to go beyond. And Lord, even if it's nothing where I'm throwing things and yelling and hurting somebody, even if it's none of those things, Lord, my heart can go and has gone in such awful places, God. And Lord, tonight I just ask for your forgiveness. Lord, that in my heart I've misrepresented you and I've not listened. And Lord, I've allowed rather my own flesh to take advantage of me. And Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me and forgive all of us for those who are in the same position. And we know that you've washed us, Lord. If we confess it, you are faithful and just to not only cleanse us, but forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank you for that, Lord. Bless us, Lord, as we go about our night tonight. Bless our day tomorrow, Lord. Help us to put everything into the right order in our heart. And Lord, help us with all the stuff that we take in, that we hear on the internet and through social media. Lord, help us to be very, 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 very careful, God. Redeem us. Redeem our minds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.